Father, we thank you for this night tonight. We pray you bless our time of fellowship here. Thank you for bringing us together. We ask you to help us to learn from your word. In Christ's name, amen. Ephesians chapter 3. I read something, I read this earlier when I got up this morning, and then again this afternoon. I thought, this is such a striking couple words here. It just hit me. Paul says in Ephesians 3:1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." And then he goes on and he talks about the dispensation of grace, how that by revelation he's made known to me the mystery, what I've briefly written already. But we talked a little bit about Sunday, about what it meant to be a servant, how Paul called himself a servant. He referred to himself as a servant. But in this passage, he calls himself a prisoner. Now, Paul was in jail when he wrote this. Paul was in jail. He was in jail in Caesarea for 2 years. He was in jail in Rome for 2 years, and he is not saying, "I, Paul, a prisoner of Rome, I, Paul, a prisoner of Caesarea, I, Paul, a prisoner of this government or that government." Paul says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus," and I find that to be such a profound statement about perspective and about our circumstances and about how we live our life and what we think about our life, regardless of what is done to us or what is done around us or the situations we even get ourselves into. How many of you have ever gotten yourself into a bad situation? How many have ever been put in a bad situation by somebody else? How many have ever been really betrayed and hurt profoundly and misguided and lied to? Anybody? All right. So you all know what that, most of you know what that means. And if you don't know what that means, be patient. You will soon. Because as long as you live in this world, you're going to find that people are going to mislead you. You're going to get yourself into plenty of situations of hot water. And, you know, if things are going well right now, praise the Lord. If you don't have that happening in your life now, it's great. Rejoice in that. But Paul says he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Not a prisoner of these governments that have arrested him and thrown him in jail. How we view our circumstances is critical. And it's not this is some rose-colored glasses approach to living, where we deny the fact that people have hurt us, or we forget about this or that when folks have betrayed us or intentionally done us harm. I would imagine that there are going to be many people who God loves profoundly and has forgiven, who he will not be able to allow into heaven. As a matter of fact, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," not all of them were reconciled at that time, were they? At that point, they were forgiven, but none were reconciled. And the first one that was reconciled was the thief on the cross. From that point forward. Now, others had been reconciled to God before that. But Jesus makes that statement, "Father, forgive them. They've crucified me. They've nailed me to this cross. They've betrayed me. They have mocked me. They have punched me and beat me with rods and put this crown in my scalp and all these things. They don't have any idea what they're doing." Now, did they intentionally kill him? Yes. But did they really know why? No. Do people intentionally hurt people? Yes. Most of the time, they don't know why. Most of the time, they don't sit around and say, you know what, I am going to royally so-and-so. They just make selfish decisions based on preference, based on the path of least resistance, and many times those decisions are very damaging to other people. Do you understand that? And we can forgive those people when they do that, because they may have intentionally done us wrong, but they really didn't even know why. They didn't know the depth of their own sinfulness, the depth of their own deceit. They just did what they thought was a good idea. Whether they thought it was right or wrong, I don't know. Paul says here, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus, because ultimately he is the one who allowed Paul to be imprisoned. And if God wanted him out of prison, Paul knew that God knew how to jailbreak him. Remember that story when he and, who was it, Silas were in prison and they started singing, right, in the middle of the night? And what happened? The angel of the Lord came and cracked open the cell and took the chains off him, and everyone started to leave the prison. Paul knew God could break him out of jail anytime he wanted. But Paul's saying here, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, as God's people, have to learn this kind of perspective. And let me tell you, it is one of the most painful lessons, one of the hardest lessons for a Christian to learn, is how to gain the right perspective when people have done them damage or people have done them wrong. But it is a necessary lesson, it is a valuable lesson, and it is an important lesson. And no one can walk you through that. No one can give you that. There's no free pass on this one. No one can say, oh, just do this, and do this, and you'll get through it. No. You have to wrestle and think and pray and wrestle with the forgiveness part of it. And then you have to wrestle with whether or not you're going to say hi to these people when you see them. And then you have to wrestle with whether or not you're going to be kind to them. Or you're going to have to wrestle whether or not if they want to talk to you, you're going to be willing to talk to them. And I think sometimes you shouldn't talk to them. There's nothing in the Bible that says that you have to be friends with everybody no matter what. Forgive, yes. Reconcile, not necessarily. Everybody understand that? There are friends, I have many friends, and I would still consider them friend. However, I would not spend time with them. If they called me today with the repentance, I would meet them immediately. If it was genuine and there was a transformation, then yes, there would be fellowship. But see, here's the thing that most people don't understand. When someone is living in darkness, no matter how hard you try, if you walk in the light, you cannot fellowship with them. It's impossible. Paul said, what fellowship has light and darkness? Do you understand this? How many understand what I mean by that? In other words, let's say Wendy over here, W-E-N-D-I-E. Let's say Wendy over here is a horrible gossip. Terrible gossip. Will not stop, no matter what. And she talks about everybody all the time. And she does this, she says this one thing and it damages their reputation, and the woman loses her job as a result of it. All right? By the way, I have no idea who Wendy is. If she's with Jody, I'm sure she's a lovely person, because Jody needs those type of people in her life.
Exactly.
So here is this person now, right? And she's this way, and she comes and she says, oh, hi, how are you? Now, if I'm trying to follow Christ, God will not allow me to have any spiritual connection with that person. Because darkness, someone walking in darkness can't fellowship with someone in the light. I'm not saying I'm always in the light either. I fumble around in the darkness once in a while. By the way, when I'm fumbling around in the darkness, if Sarah's walking in the light during that time, we're not going to have a lot of connection. This is why you can be married and in your house, sometimes you say, geez, I wonder why there's no connection. Could be one of you walking in darkness. Because fellowship, darkness and light can't fellowship. They just don't. They can't. No matter how hard you want to, you can't. And I got, there's one person I know I can, I won't say any of the circumstances because a couple of you would know. But I'll tell you this, I would love to have a friendship with them and spend time with them and hang around. But God won't let me. And I've learned to obey God's leading that way. Because some Christians run headlong towards people like that. I know we had a while back here, we had a situation where someone was spreading all kinds of lies and rumors and trying to destroy the church. And one of my folks said, oh, well, we just got to go talk to him. No, I've talked to him. This one's talked to him. Pastor Kirky's talked to him. Pastor Martin's talked to him. All these people have talked to him. No. You need to just give them room now. Let God deal with them. So perspective is everything. Because God allows all those kinds of things to happen. And we need to have the right perspective on those things. Now, he's ministering in a local church, Paul is, or to a local church, that's comprised of both Jews and Gentiles. And he's told that, he says that he's ministering to both Jews and Gentiles. Now, at one point, God kind of limited his ability to do that. As you read on here, it says, and go back to Ephesians chapter 3, or actually, go to Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Now, I'm just going to pause here for a minute and just say, Paul is saying, although I've taught this to you before, it's not tedious for me to teach it to you again because it's for your safety. Beware of dogs. That's where you get that. Whenever you see beware of dog on a sign, they should put Philippians 3:2 next to it. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, what he's talking about in verse 3, the circumcision, and in verse 2, dogs, evil workers, and mutilation, those were the Judaizers who told Christians that they, in order to be saved, they still had to get circumcised, obey the law, and put them back under the bondage of those things. Paul said, beware of that. First of all, be cognizant that those people exist, and number two, beware of them. Then he said, we have no confidence in the flesh. That means we have no confidence in our abilities under the law, and we have no confidence that the law saves anyway, because no one's justified by the works of the law. Remember, when you see flesh and spirit, it always relates to the law and grace. I've taught that a bunch of times. It bears repeating. Flesh doesn't always mean, you know, you're weak, sinful, mortal, sensual, or you know, your personal desires. Flesh means the religious tendency of mankind to try to follow rules in order to please God. No, he's calling the people dogs. Okay. That's pretty it is harsh. Because they were destroying people's lives. They were confusing hundreds of new believers at a time. by telling them, no, believing in Jesus is not enough. You have to do this and do this and do this and do this. And Paul called them dogs. You know, we say a little word, we say, call somebody a little name now. Everyone, oh, we called somebody a name. They wouldn't have survived around Paul. People like that. Everyone's so oversensitive today about things, you know. It's unbelievable. But we've redefined everything anyway. By the way, let me just take a little side note. I want to make a little mention of this. A man who goes through surgery cannot become a woman. Women are special. They're created by God. They have special characteristics. They have special DNA. They have special powers. Women do. I'm just saying. No matter what a male does, he may surgically look like a female, but he can never be a woman. My mother is a woman. My wife is a woman. My daughter is a woman. I have several aunts who were women. I have several friends here that are women. There's no man on the planet who can do anything to become one of those. They're too special, they're too wonderful, and a male can't do it. And if you think you can, you have a mental illness and you need help. You don't need surgery, you need psychology or psychiatry. And we need to say that to the world now. Mr. and Miss Netherlands, you got to be kidding me. What are these countries even thinking? And the women's movements, why aren't women going crazy right now? These people have set back women's sports 50, 60, 75 years. They've set back women's sports, which are incredible. Have you ever watched women's softball tournaments? The softball, they're incredible. They're absolutely incredible athletes. These people have set them back a century. And now they're going to set back these other types of contests. We have boys who go through surgery, swimming in high schools against girls and taking their scholarships from them. And that seems to be okay with a large percentage of people who are frankly as brainwashed and deceived as those that have these procedures done. Okay. Paul said, if there was anyone who had a right to boast or be confident in the flesh, it was him. Because Paul aligned himself quite well with what was required of him under the law. Circumcised the 8 days, stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul did that. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's quite a statement. But all these things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. They're nothing because they don't matter. Because we're born sinful. So it doesn't matter how well you obey. Without Christ, you are still lost. Yet indeed I count these things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Imagine that. All the things he had. He had prestige. He counts it as rubbish. He had popularity. Rubbish. He had political power. Rubbish. Paul had money. Rubbish. Homes, rubbish. That's what Paul called it. Compared to following and knowing Jesus Christ, all those things, rubbish. It's like that beautiful song, I'd rather have Jesus. And that was Paul's choice. And then this kind of goes on and talks about his desire to know Christ and to represent him and so on and so forth. Paul makes a statement in Ephesians 3:2 about dispensations. Now, this is from our doctrinal statement. I want to read this to you. We believe that the Scriptures, interpreted in their natural, literal sense, reveal divinely determined dispensations or rules of life in which define man's responsibility in successive ages. These dispensations are not ways of salvation, but rather are divinely ordered stewardships by which God directs man according to his purpose. Four of these dispensations, the promise, the law, the church, and the kingdom, are subjects of detailed revelation in Scripture. The promise was when God gave that to Adam about the Jews becoming a great nation and the land they'd inherit. The law was given to the Jews to preserve that nation from which the blessing would come. The church is the time when all nations would be in Christ in one body. And the kingdom is Christ fulfilling his promise to Israel to bless and invite the nations, and that's after the church age. Those four dispensations are very clearly revealed in the Scriptures. The church age is the subject of Paul's letter. And Paul says it's a mystery. Now, some people claim that these verses in Isaiah 60, verses 10 to 12, why don't you look at them? Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, 10 through 12. The sons of foreigners will build your walls, and kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I have struck you, but in my favor I have mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be continually open. They shall not shut day or night, that men may bring you the wealth of the Gentiles and the kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. There was one writer that claimed that this was a prediction of the church, and he couldn't be further from the truth, because the Gentiles are, in this passage, subordinate to Israel. And in the church age, no one is subordinate to anybody. In the church age, Paul said, they're Jew and Gentile, we're alike. And there's no difference between Jew and Gentile in terms of their status before God. That's why Paul called the dispensation a mystery, because it hadn't been revealed previously. But this notion of Paul saying he's a prisoner, what was he a prisoner of? He was a prisoner. When you're a prisoner, what are some of the characteristics of your life? You can't just go wherever you want and do whatever you want. You're under someone else's control. You have a limited perimeter, right? You don't have a lot of privacy.
Yeah, can't pick your own whatever kind of food you want.
So why do Christians insist that they do their own thing, their own way, wherever they want, and they get mad when people are watching them, and they want to control everything in their life? The American dream has done the church much harm. The American dream has done the church much harm. The American dream has infiltrated Christianity to the extent that believers imagine their life apart from the restraint that God would give them, and that would protect them from themselves. Many a Christian who has pursued the American dream, apart from the leading of God, have fallen prey to the deceitfulness of riches, as Paul talked about with Timothy. But you know, when we talk about being a servant, we're serious. This Sunday, we're serious. Tonight, we're serious. We're serious about our service to God limits our options. When we accepted Christ, He gave us a brand new life and said that there's abundance and happiness and freedom in this life. But then the devil says to us, the grass is greener over there. And when you go over there, you find out it's sand. It's not even grass. It's green painted sand. There's nothing there. In the confines and restrictions of and limitations that God places on us is true freedom and happiness. It is not a contradiction. It's no more a contradiction than when I say, if there was a lake of lava all around this fire pit, and I said, those of you who stay within the confines of the fire pit can be happy and have friendships and be safe. When you go outside those confines, there's going to be a problem. I'm not, that wouldn't be restrictive. That would be safety and wisdom. Because the world is destroying people. Look at me. The world is destroying people. It is destroying young people. Destroying marriages. Destroying families. Destroying communities. So you go ahead and love your little American dream and you pursue the unrestrained life of making whatever decision you want to make without referring to God, without going to the scriptures, without being accountable to anything. You pursue that kind of life, you're going to fall prey to the biggest snare that Satan can set for you. That prodigal son that 2,000 years ago Jesus talked about had that in his head, that life would be better off the farm, that he could do whatever he wanted and have the inheritance that it was rightfully his. It's rightfully mine. Give me what's rightfully mine. And I bet you that was the tone. The little snot-nosed brat walk into his father, say, I want my inheritance and I want it now. You little brat. And the father said, all right, here you go. Ta-ta. Off he went. First thing that happens, bunch of parasites come around. He sees he's got some cash. Parasites. Watch what happens when people hit the lottery. Family comes out of the woodwork. They haven't seen him in years. Hey, I got a bunion. I need an operation. Whatever it is. You know, it's like all kinds of crazy things. And people, your friends, they become your friends. Oh, they love you. They're your friends. Oh, you are the talk of the town. You are the toast of the town. The county loves you. The town loves you. The village loves you. Everybody loves you. Why? Because you got something going on. And that superficial those relationships of superficiality burn up faster at the first sign of trouble. And then when you make some poor decisions and you find yourself in a spot, you become very, very, very lonely. And that's what happened to this young man. And you can warn people all day long about this. Listen, get your marching orders from God. Get your marching orders from God. Well, I want to do this. Good, okay. Let's go to the scriptures and see if that's a good decision or not. So how can I tell if it's a good decision from the scriptures? How can I know whether I should move somewhere or whether I should take this job or that job? Okay, you know there's counsel. Does the Bible talk about, what's the Bible say about getting counsel?
Get it.
Get it. Very simple, right? What's the Bible say about having your house in order before making decisions? Do it. What's the Bible say about having a budget and being financially accountable?
Do it.
All right. So those three things alone, now I'm feeling, well, I have to be accountable. See, that's what people immediately, the American in you just, we recoil so quickly to that. Ugh. How about this? What does the Bible say about making decisions, how they affect the body of Christ? Don't do it if it's going to hurt the body of Christ. What does it talk about? Even your food choices in front of people. You can't even eat certain food in front of people. If you mean business with God, you'd be sensitive to the food you eat in front of people. We have a very simple thing here in our church. Don't bring stuff with peanuts. Now, if someone happens to bring something that's got peanuts they didn't know about it, we're not going to take them out to stone them, for God's sake.
Any nuts.
No nuts. We got enough nuts here already. You know, but here's the thing. So, and no one's ever complained. This is one thing I love. No one's ever said, well, I can't have peanut. Well, all right, so you come to church, you can't have peanut butter. Is that why you come to church, so you can eat peanut butter?
Yeah.
If you love, you just say. You know, I have a friend of mine who's a vegan. And I shared the verse with him that he that eats vegetables only is weak. That's actually a verse. And then I dropped it. You know, I dropped it. And you know what? When I'm with him, I don't eat meat. I can order a salad. I just have salad. Listen, it ain't going to kill me to eat an occasional salad. I couldn't live on them. Because some poor people have to eat salad all the time. I don't envy you. Grazing animals eat salad all the time. I'd rather eat the grazing animal, right? Remember, Jason said to me one time, I'm eating a salad. He said, that's what meat eats. Or whatever he said, that's not food. That's what food eats. All right. So, where was I?
Talking about don't be a stumbling block.
Yeah.
In front of other people.
Don't be a stumbling block in front of other people. You know, now if you take those six or seven principles, they're going to limit some of the other decisions. You don't even know how those are going to affect you, but they're going to limit other decisions you make.
Wait a minute. We only got four so far. What's 5, 6, and 7?
You were saying them. How do you not have them?
No. Get good counsel, house in order, budget. Don't be a stumble block in front of other people. Where's 5, 6?
Pray. I don't know. I thought there were more than that.
No, well, I think you put a bunch maybe in the stumble block.
There were four?
Sure.
Yeah, I might have added a whole bunch of things in there.
Okay.
Stumbling block has 5 or 6 parts to it.
Okay.
But then, you know, you want to pray. And you want to wait. And you want to let God do things. You know, you want to let God lead. And sometimes God does that with circumstances. Should I buy this thing? I don't know. You got the money for it? Yeah? Okay. You got a plan for your future? No. You got 3 or 4 months laid aside for expenses? No. Where are you going to get the money for? I got to borrow some of it. The borrower is servant to the lender. Don't do it. Don't do it. Nah. Don't do it. So, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. And that's not a negative thing. It's not a negative thing. God has done certain things. God has created you. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen?
Amen.
He made you the way you are. You don't just go change that. Nope. The suicides of these people that are getting confused with this stuff, the suicide. Not only that, but some of the youngsters that we've heard about in the past few years here, older people, It's an amazing problem. And I want you to know here that at any age, at any time, if you feel like you would want to harm yourself in any way, would you, I beg you, please come and get help. Talk to us. I will walk 500 miles, just like the song, along with you to find your help and to get you where you need to be in a good place again. Do everybody understand that? I swear I'll do it. The person who confused you and hurt you, him I'll kill. But you, you I'll help. All right.